turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to light, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Our subject today is the sovereignty of grace. As one studies the grace of God, the individual is made to marvel over and over again because of the immensity of God's grace. Not long ago, I stood on the edge of Lake Huron and looked upon its beautiful and awesome splendor. The sun was shining upon it, and the blueness of the water was something to behold. It reminded me of the grace of God, because I could not plumb the depths of the lake, and I could not see the full extent of the size of the lake. In like manner, one cannot fathom the depths of God's grace. One cannot see the full extent of God's grace. All one can do is to enjoy it and appreciate it a little each day. There is enough for one, or enough for a billion, because God's grace is like God Himself, infinite and yet very, very personal. Last time we looked at the grace of God, we saw in its meaning, we saw its imperativeness, and we saw its scope. Today we shall go a bit farther regarding the grace of God and see the sovereignty of God's grace, the method of God's grace, and if we have the time, the result of the grace of God. People today misunderstand this reality. The grace of God is not given unto all people, although all people enjoy a certain kind of grace. Grace can be divided into two definite categories. The first of these two is what we call common grace. By common grace, we mean the blessings of God regarding the mundane things of life are given. These things include the abilities of man, the enjoyments of this life, as well as the prosperity given to some. All of us today enjoy common grace. Common grace is that influence which is still restraining evil in this world. All the decorum, the order, the refinement, and the virtue that exists among men at this hour comes because of God's common grace. Common grace will also produce a religious, moral life, yet apart from Christ. Recipients of common grace often manifest a faith in the doctrines of the Bible. They have a sense of awareness of God's judgment. There is many times a reformation of life and behavior that is exemplary, yet the individual is not saved. The difference between common grace and the effectual grace of God is usually known only unto the Lord God of heaven, but the results are eternal. There is another aspect of God's grace which merits our close attention. This is what is known as God's sovereign grace. By sovereign grace, we mean the grace bestowed upon by the Lord upon His elect enabling them to repent and receive Christ, as well as being redeemed for all eternity. Proof of this grace being sovereign is seen throughout the Scriptures. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and you turn with me to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, where we read, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, where again we read, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." You see, my radio friend, the grace of God which brings salvation is a sovereign grace bestowed by the Lord upon a certain number who were before of old ordained to this position and were ordained to it before the foundation of this world. God, in His infinite wisdom, determined to grant these individuals the grace to come to know, to love, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for these Christ died, and it is this number the Holy Spirit will seek out, do a work in the hearts, and lead them into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question at this hour. Do you know the Lord at this very moment? Do you know Him as your Lord and your Savior? If you do, it came about because God bestowed grace upon you, enabling you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God came upon you as God directed and not as you directed, and no one knows this better than the person involved. My Lord didn't have to bestow grace upon us. We could not make Him do so. We did nothing to merit such grace, yet God's sovereign grace became personal to us who are the recipients of it. Are you such a recipient? If so, my friend, you have become a very highly privileged individual before God. In the bestowing of sovereign grace upon the individual, my Lord always uses a certain method. The variations of this method may be many, but the result is always the same. The individual upon whom sovereign grace is bestowed comes to know Christ as his own personal, all-sufficient Lord and Savior. This means that the Lord has but one way to bring a sinner to Christ, which is through pure sovereign grace. Your salvation experience is particular to you, but if it is of the Lord, it has general characteristics which are the same as others who have been truly converted. The method of grace that our Lord uses can be divided into three simple categories. The first of these is the preaching of the Word of God or the Gospel. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21, where we read, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 15, where we read again, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. These verses have set forth the necessity and the imperativeness of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as setting forth what God thinks of his preachers. In the preaching of the gospel through God's servants, the word of God becomes powerful and alive, so that it pierces the hearts of the listeners, and they are made to see that what the Lord says is absolutely so. Recently, I baptized a young college graduate whom the Lord had saved after dealing with him for about a year. His testimony went like this. In coming to this church and hearing Pastor Nortier, I became upset because I believed he was not preaching the truth. I set out to prove him and the church wrong, but by my careful examining of the Word of God, I found out I was wrong and they were right. The Lord showed me what a sinner I was, and after nearly a year of dealing with me, saved me. Beloved, this is being repeated over and over again as the Word of God is being preached. It is God's method of grace, and He has no other. Now, those of you who are preachers at this hour, when you substitute musicals and cantatas and movies and every other gimmick in the place of the preaching of God, beloved, listen, you're not helping to further cause God's cause. You're hindering it, because God has but one way to save a sinner, and that is through the preaching of the gospel, as our Lord anoints that preaching and pierces the hearts of the individuals and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by bestowing sovereign grace upon them. May God help us in this hour, is my prayer. The second aspect of God's method of grace is the making of alive of the sinner. This involves the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who alone can perform this great transaction. In the making alive of the sinner, two things first take place. The wisdom of the wise has to be destroyed. Many sinners exist in this world who are wise in their own conceits. In fact, I better change that just a little bit. The majority of sinners exist in this world who are wise in their own conceits. No matter what is told them, they always have their own opinion because they always know better. When it comes to salvation, these individuals become very obstinate and intractable unless the Lord breaks them down by His power. The reason for their attitude stems from the nature of Satan, which has been transmitted to the human race through the fall. It takes the power of God to effect this work, and when it happens, the individual is broken, made to see his ignorance with regard to the things of God, as well as becoming a teachable individual. The second thing is the bringing to nothing, the understanding of the prudent. This involves the setting aside of the preconceived ideas, opinions, theories, and convictions in the hearts of those who are religious but lost. When this takes place, and it must, the individual is made to see his lost, ruined, undone, wretched condition before God, as well as seeing the Lord doesn't have to save him. I realize how revolting this is to the present person, but beloved, this is the way that God deals with an individual. Before you come to know Christ, if you ever do, you will be made to understand just how wretched a sinner you are before the Lord, as well as the fact that you can receive nothing except it be given you by the Lord. Now you answer this question, if you will. Has the Lord ever performed this work in you? If not, you need to seek Him, because without being made alive by the Spirit of God, a man cannot be saved. The result of the making alive of the sinner is the crying of the person unto the Lord for mercy. The problem in our churches today is the lack of beggars being found in them. No longer do we have sinners crying out for God to have mercy upon them. Instead has come the substitution of the walking of the aisle, supposedly to accept the Lord as though man was doing God a favor. Some people even believe that God is under obligation to save an individual when that individual begins to cry unto the Lord. Beloved, my Lord has mercy upon whom He will have mercy. And if you believe that God has to save you, put it down. This is just the opposite of the teaching of the Word of God. When God makes alive the sinner, that person becomes a pleading, crying, wondering, begging, and even despairing sinner before the Lord. The sinner knows, and he knows that he knows it, that God can save him or let him go. He's already damned. And like the publican in Luke 18, the cry becomes, God be merciful to me, the sinner. When salvation comes, and it does to this kind of person, the individual knows Christ because Christ is made real to his heart. The individual also knows that God's grace is free as well as sovereign grace and never gets over or gets away of how the Lord saved him. When hearing other testimonies, his own heart just wells up within him and he praises the Lord again for bestowing grace on such a sinner as him. Now what about you, my radio friend? Do you know the reality of God's grace in your life? If not, seek the Lord until you find Him, and when you do, you'll never get over it. May the Lord become real to you at this hour, is my prayer. Until we meet again, goodbye, and may the Lord spare you.